I want to start today a series of messages about the resurrection ministry of Christ. And as we talked about last week, the absolute reliability of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, that is not a faith statement, but a statement of history. The only faith is not that He rose from the dead, but what do you make of it? Do you believe Him because of it? But today I want to begin to talk about the ministry that He had in the resurrection to the disciples and how essential that is to us today. And so, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, we are going to begin to look at the resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ. While they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, He said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it in their presence. And He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." And then He opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. And He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." I want to talk today about the resurrection of ministry of Christ and how that is absolutely essential in our lives. Because here is the facts. Those disciples that Jesus appeared to, they had sacrificed for Christ. They had given up their jobs. They had spent extended periods of time away from their families. They had lived without an income, trusting in God's provision to care for them. They had entered dangerous places. And yet they were not ready to live for Jesus Christ. They were taught. For 3 years, Jesus had taught them. And there are people who go to Bible study all the time. They're taught. They know the Bible, but are not ready to serve Jesus Christ. In seminary, one of the saddest facts that I came to realize in a more visceral way than I ever had before was the fact that there could be people who had studied the Bible for a lifetime and yet did not know a thing about what it said. They had been sent out to preach. They had been preachers commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself. Yet they were unready for what lay ahead of them. And Jesus comes to them, and today I want to talk about this first resurrection ministry. Luke chapter 24, verse 45, it says, "He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." Let me ask you, is God opening your mind so that you can understand the Scriptures? The Bible is not a book like any other book that's ever been written. It is the most reviled, the most attacked, the most hated, the most persecuted book that has ever been written, and yet it still stands today unchanged from how it was 2,000 years ago. It has survived dictators, it has survived purges, it has survived fires, it has been translated into hundreds of languages, and yet no one on earth can truly understand it unless Jesus Christ opens our minds to understand the Scriptures. You see, the Bible cannot be understood by natural means. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. In talking about the message of the gospel and the word of God, the apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and says this, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him." I talk to people all the time and people look at me like I have a third eye. What's that weird growth in the middle of your forehead? I can remember before I was saved, I would have catastrophes in my life. I would do terrible things to my body, mostly involving either motorcycles, snowmobiles, or cars. And I would survive some weird and terrifying scrape. I remember one time we got over 2 foot of snow with 30 to 40 mile an hour winds, and it fell in about 10 hours. The year was 1972. We had drifts. We had one drift beside the barn where we had one of those 250-gallon gas tanks with the crank on the top that you use on the farm. It was up against the barn. There was a drift. We had to dig down 10 feet to hit the top of that tank that was about this high. And there was snow everywhere. Oh, it was a snowmobiler's paradise. And I can remember being on my snow jet. What a name for a snowmobile. And I was racing across this field. And I was going, you know, there's only one speed for any piece of equipment. And that is top gear, full throttle. Since the snowmobiles only had one gear, it was just full throttle. And I'm racing across this, and I go up this one drift, woo! And I hit the top of the drift, and I look in front of me, and all the snow for 7 feet had been blown into that drift. There wasn't a bit of snow, and right in front of me was a barbed wire fence standing there. I sailed through the air and landed right on the fence post. It came right up through the front of the snowmobile. The hood went flying over my head. The pole broke off, the snowmobile flipped in 50 directions, and I was thrown. I said, oh God, I'm alive. I better read the Bible. I owe God something. So I got out my Bible and I started reading, and I got to about Genesis 3, and it started in with the begats and the begats and the begats. I said, oh, this is terrible. So I flipped over. Well, maybe it gets better. So I flipped over to after that. Made it another 3 chapters, and it started in with those begats again. I think I got all the way to 10. The third set of begats, I said, that's it. I don't know what begatting is, but they did a lot of it, and I don't want to know. But the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from God. They are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, I don't care if you have a PhD in ancient languages. I don't care if you have studied theology with the greatest theologians in history. There is no natural means to understand the Word of God. It is ununderstandable to the mind of people. See, it's not by being smart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a little earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing again to the church, and he says, I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age, Caesar didn't understand it. Pontius Pilate didn't understand it. Herod didn't understand it. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There is no natural way to understand the Word of God. And so God must come and must open our minds. And Christ comes to them. Wait a minute, Jesus, you've been teaching them for 3 years. They still didn't understand. And if you today have that you cannot understand, it is because you need Jesus Christ to minister in your heart, to open your eyes to understand the Scripture. You say, well, I'm a Christian. They were disciples. But they needed the ministry of Jesus Christ. That is why prayer is so essential. We're going to be talking about that at a later message, about the resurrection ministry of Christ, because he deals very deeply with prayer during that time. But that's why prayer is so essential. And that's why it's such a shame today that in the church at large, and even in our church here, where prayer is preached, so few people take advantage. We had a testimony last night of someone that was talking about someone that had started to come out to prayer, and they were talking about witnessing to someone, and the person said that, well, you know, I never witnessed before because I wasn't coming out to prayer. Let me tell you, and if you don't know this, you need to know it. If you are a believer, the two most sensitive indicators of your relationship with God, you mark this down because it will be true throughout your entire life. The two, I've been saved over 30 years now, and it is always true in my life. And it will always be true in your life as well. The two most sensitive indicators of your relationship with Christ is not Bible study. I know people that will go to Bible study years after they have lost all passion for Christ. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible study is wrong. It is absolutely essential. But it is not a sensitive indicator of your relationship with Christ. Look at what Jesus said. Look with me at John chapter 5. Look with me at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. He said this to the religious leaders of his day. People who thought they were close to God. People who thought they had the end. People who thought they knew God. He says of them, John 5:39, you diligently study the Scriptures. The King James translates that, you search the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus said, you're in Bible study all the time, but you're so far away from God that you don't know how far away from God you are. I guarantee you one thing. Bible study is a very inaccurate description. Now, if you're cutting out of Bible study, that means you've gone a long way down. But it's not a sensitive indicator of your closeness to God. Because if you don't love the Scriptures, you've gone a long way from Jesus. Worship is not a faithful indicator. It's not a sensitive indicator of how far you are away from God. Because you can go to worship service and you can sing songs and you can love God and you can feel emotion and you can go, oh, and still be so far away from God that you don't even know how far away from God you are. That's what happened in the temple. Jesus comes in on the day of on Palm Sunday, and he rides down the street, and the people are in the temple worshiping, and they hear the crowds crying out, and they go outside and they go, Jesus, show up the crowds. Don't you know we're worshiping in there? And they didn't know how far they were away from God. Fellowship. Now, again, if you're ducking worship, that means you've gone way beyond. At least they were so far away from God while worshiping. If you're not even worshiping, you've gone beyond as far away as they were. Fellowship is not a sensitive indicator of how close to God you are. Because it's really easy to love being around God's people and not have a heart for God. You can make friends with God's people. You can get comfortable with God's people. You can hang out and they're your friends. They're your buddies. That's why in the 21st century church, we have so many things we call fellowship. We have baseball leagues and bowling leagues and coffee clutches and sewing circles and on that are called fellowship. And people come to them, and that is no indicator that they are close to God. But let me tell you, the two most sensitive things in your life that will show you how far you are away from God. The most sensitive is witnessing. The most sensitive thing is witnessing. When your heart is filled with Christ, you can't keep your mouth shut about talking about Jesus. If you don't believe me, just look in the natural world. You talk to a grandparent that just had their first grandchild and ask them if they have a picture. Be prepared. Because if you don't have an hour on your hands, you're in trouble. Oh, this is the baby's first burp. And this is the baby's first upchuck. And this is the baby's first sleep. And this is the baby's... Man, they love that. That's their first grandchild. Well, let me tell you something. If you're in love with Jesus Christ, it is even more so than that. And you'll want to tell people about Christ. If you're finding it hard to worship, hard to witness, if you're finding that you don't like to witness, you don't want to talk about Christ, you have to force yourself, I guarantee you, there is distance between you and Jesus. Here's the second most sensitive one. Here's the second most sensitive one. And the second most sensitive one is this: prayer. If you don't crave prayer, you've moved a long way from God. You have begun to backslide. Don't question how far you are. If you don't crave to be together with God's people praying, you are far. You've already fallen far away from Christ. And I know in my life, and if you'll be honest, you can know in your life, when witnessing becomes routine to me, I've begun to move away from Christ. And when prayer becomes... Now, I've set myself up where I have to be at prayer 4 or 5 nights a week. I have to be there because I set it up. So I'm physically present 4 or 5 days a week. But when my heart doesn't crave that time, I know I've backslidden away from Christ. And if you can find excuses to not be at prayer, and that just shows, it is an indicator of how far the church is away, that prayer meetings are not the most attended meetings in the church. I guarantee you, in any time when God's people get right with God, the prayer meeting is full. The year was 1857. And God began to work in the lives of people in the United States. It's called the Third Great Awakening. A man named Jeremiah Lamphere called for a prayer meeting in New York City. He sat down at 12 o'clock when the prayer meeting put out ads in the papers. He sat down at the prayer meeting, and the people were far away from God and the church was cold. And at noon, when the prayer time came, he sat there alone. But he didn't give up. He prayed. And at 12:30, 6 men came in. Out of 1 million people that lived in New York City, 6 people came to prayer. But they prayed, and God blessed them. And the next week, there were 13 men. And the week after that, there were over 30. And the church got right with Jesus. And Horace Greeley, the famous atheist newspaper person, was trying to debunk the thing 3 months later. So he sent a man and a driver to check out the prayer meetings in New York City going on at noon every day of the week. The man, rushing as he could, as far as he could go in an hour, visiting as many prayer meetings as he could find, counted over 10,000 at prayer. Day after day after day. You see, when you get right with God, you want to pray. Because, see, you know how dependent you are on God. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, It's not by your native smartness. You can't understand the Scripture. You can't do anything to please God by your native ability. Well, I'm a smart guy. I can do it. No, you can't. Jesus has to open our minds. I want to show you a great example of that. It's found again in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. We have another occurrence of where Jesus opened the minds of people. And let me ask you this one question, because here's the thing. At the end of this story, this story is going to end with these words. Verse 32, but we're going to look a lot earlier than that, but it's going to end with these words. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? Let me ask you, is your heart burning for Jesus Christ today? Is your heart burning with Jesus Christ? Then here's the ministry that Jesus has to do in your life. It begins in verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. In Luke 24, 13, here's what it says. Now, that same day, two of the disciples, they had been in Jerusalem with Jesus. They had risked the danger. Who here has ever been threatened with your life that you knew that at any moment you could die for the cause of Jesus Christ? Who here has been in a situation where you knew your life hung in the balance, that at any second in that situation you could die for Jesus Christ? These disciples had gone through that. When they knew what was going to happen, that the chief priests and elders were hunting for Jesus, were trying to kill Jesus. They went with Jesus to Jerusalem, even though Jesus said, I'm going back. And they said, Rabbi, don't you know that they're looking to kill you? And Jesus said, I'm going anyway. And they said, then let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. They were that committed. But it says now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They were talking about the crucifixion, about the arrest, about being in the garden when 600 soldiers, a Roman cohort, had showed up, 500 to 600 soldiers, to arrest Jesus in the garden. They were talking about how he had died, how he'd been buried, how the women were saying, the tomb is empty. They were talking about all these things. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with him. Look at verse 16. I want you to underline verse 16. But they were kept from recognizing him. Let me ask you, how many times do you not recognize Jesus Christ? He's right there working, and you don't even recognize him. He's trying to do something in your life, and you don't even know it's him. You say, that's impossible. I'm a Christian. They were disciples. Yet there they were, and they didn't even recognize Jesus. And you know, it is very easy for you or I to become very spiritually blind. We can be blinded. One of the things that amazes me is when people start coming out to prayer and Bible study, and you really give yourself to it. I have never had a person that's done that 3-4 days in a row that didn't say, wow, I'm just seeing stuff I've never saw before. God is working in my life in ways I didn't even dream. And I've had, I don't know how many people I've had say, please, don't let me forget this. And then a week later, they're gone, and they don't come back, and you talk to them, and they say, and there's a million excuses. But there was a day when they saw, and their eyes are blinded again. And these guys, their eyes became blinded. They couldn't see a thing. And Jesus is walking with them, talking with them, and they don't have a clue. And then look ahead, it says, and he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walked along? And they stood still. You ever had just one of those things where you go, huh? Their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Notice verse 21, they had hoped, past tense. You know, when you begin to drift away from God, when your eyes become shut, you cannot understand the Scripture, your hope fades into a memory. Can you tell me today I have all the hope living in me of Jesus Christ? I am just longing for that day when I see him face to face. I hope today I don't make it home. Because I'd rather, hey, what a wonderful thing, leave for church and end up in heaven. Doesn't get better than that. I remember one time we were going up to a real bad neighborhood in Philadelphia. We were going to take some of the youth group up there, and we were going to be ministering at a drug rehab. And boy, let me tell you, this drug rehab was not Keswick. This drug rehab was not even, for those of you who've gone down and seen Mission Teens, was not even Mission Teens. They had a building that I think the Blitz of London would have looked better than this building looked. And there were a bunch of guys in there. And I mean, while we were there, we heard gunshots off in the distance. It was in Kensington, rough neighborhood in Philadelphia. And somebody said, you're going to take kids to Kensington? What if someone shoots you? And I said, whoa, can you think of a better deal than that? I left for Kensington and end up in heaven? Now, if that isn't an upgrade in accommodations, I don't know what is. Hi, Rob. So, God tells us that they've given up hope. We had hoped. You know, when you start drifting away from God, your hope becomes the past tense. Oh, things get settled in this life. It's all of a sudden not about Jesus. It's not about the Word of God. I love it when people say to me, and this happens a lot with new believers, I can't believe how much I want this stuff. If you'd have told me 6 months ago that I'd want to be at prayer, I'd want to be in the Word of God, I'd want to be these things, I'd have laughed in your face. If you told my friends that I was here 3 nights a week praying and in the Word, they'd laugh at you because that's just not where I was. But here's the sad thing. I know a lot of people that started at that place, but they didn't keep it because they didn't allow the resurrected Jesus to continue to meet in their lives. And that hope began to disappear. And then it goes down on down through. And notice what it says. But we had hoped, verse 21, that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb this morning but didn't find the body. They came and told us they'd seen the vision of an angel who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But Him they did not see. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. People that you know and trust come back saying, He's alive! The angel told us! People went to the tomb, checked it out, and said, yep, it's just like they said. What are you doing? I'm getting out of town. Are you nuts? But you know, it is so easy to walk away from Christ. That road to Emmaus is so easy to take, even when you know all the facts. And there are a lot of people who know the facts of the gospel but walk away from Christ. Where's Jesus? He's back in Jerusalem. At least that's where they know He'll meet them. In His grace, He walks with them on that road, but they have no confusion about this. They were walking away from Christ. They knew the tomb. I would hope. I don't think I would have because, you know, we're all the same sinful people. But I would hope if somebody said to me, Jesus is alive, the tomb's empty, I'd have gone to the tomb. I hoped I would be one of those. I hope I wouldn't have been one of those that sat in that upper room going, really? Oh, interesting story. I hope I would have been like Peter or John that ran to the tomb. But here's the mistake they made. They turned away and left. Man, I would hope I would camp out at that tomb saying, Jesus, appear to me. I want to see you, man. You're alive. I can't believe it, but it's true. You know what? Nobody did that. Not one of them. And these guys, they know all the facts. And you can know all the facts of the Bible. You can memorize 300 verses. You can say them nose to tail. You can go to Bible study. You can take great notes. You can write them in your notebook. You can have a notebook like I do. I think I have 3 notebooks of the stuff that's been taught here in the last 5 or 6 years, about that thick with material. And you can have it all, and you can make your own notes around the sides and on the back and across the... But it doesn't matter if you're walking away from Christ. And then fourth, notice what it says, verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? Verse 27, mark this one. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, He explained to them all that was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Now I want you to notice this was a progression. It didn't happen in a minute. He didn't just kind of tap their forehead, you know. Oh, I see. He began to unfold to them all the Scriptures throughout that Old Testament that dealt. And He started in the beginning, and He went forward, and He went forward, and He went forward, and He went forward. But I want you to notice something. They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. And then verse 28, it says this, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us. Let me tell you something. Jesus will often start to walk away from you. I'm going further. Oh, we're stopping here. I'm going on. Because Jesus wants to not only be invited into your life, He wants to be strongly urged to come close to you. They had to argue with Him a bit. They said, no, don't go further. You must be hungry. Come on and stay with us. How often? And I know I'm harping on this, but it's the center of everything. How often do you strongly urge Jesus come close to you? That's why prayer is so essential. And that's why this church has to learn one thing, and that is how to pray. And we're not doing it as a church. Because Jesus will keep right on walking. And He would have, except that they strongly urged Him to stay. How often do you strongly urge Jesus to stay? I want to see a show of hands. Who was awake in the middle of the night crying out to God saying, oh God, come close to me this week? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the morning. Who was awake crying out to God? Who went to bed this week? Let's see a show of hands. Who went to bed this week saying, God, wake me up in the middle of the night so I can cry out to You? And then we wonder why Jesus walked on. Jesus wants us to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what He said, didn't He? I'll bet you I'd have a lot more hands if the question was, who got up in the middle of the night to get a drink because they were thirsty? The question is, am I more thirsty for Jesus Christ than I am for food and water in this life? Let's go talk about daytime. How often during the day do you just stop and say, oh God, I need You to come closer to me than You are right now. God, I need You to come and be with me. God, I feel so far away from You. Lord, will You come near me today? Will You fill me with Your presence? How often do you stop? 5 times? 6 times? 10 times? You say, that's ludicrous. They had to urge Him to stay. They said, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So, because, look at the end of that verse. So, because they urged Him. How urgent. I can remember, I wish I had a day like that day every day of my life. I wish I had a day like this day every day of my life. I don't, and I hate it. But I can remember a day I was standing in the shower and I was weeping before God and I was crying out to Him with such need for Him that I felt like if I was the only person on earth praying that way, it would be enough. I wish I could pray like that all the time. I wish I could urge him to stay all the time. So he went in and stayed with them. And look at verse 30. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to him. Then! Notice the progression here. He's walking with them. They're sharing their sad tale. They're saying all the facts about the gospel. They know all the facts, but they're far from God. They're walking away. They're sharing their... He turns around. He rebukes them, oh foolish people. He begins to open the scriptures and teach them the scriptures. They beg him to stay. He breaks bread. No, let me say this. Look at verse 30. They sat down to a meal to him. Did you ever wonder why Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." A meal is one of the few unhurried times we have to really pay attention to other people. You know, there's a lot of times you try to talk to somebody, man, I'm the worst at this. But you know what? A meal is one of the few times when you sit down and have a long conversation, isn't it? Jesus didn't reveal himself until they began to really spend time with him. It's only when he opens, only when they invite him into the meal, only when they sit down to pay attention to him, then he reveals himself. It says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then. And here's the thing, you see, we need our eyes open so we can recognize Jesus. That's the great need. Let me tell you, if you really meet Jesus, your life will not be the same. And if you continually meet Jesus day after day, spending time with him, eating with him, sharing deeply with him, urging him to stay, crying out to him, calling out to him, being with him. If you do that, you'll begin to recognize Jesus in a way that'll change your life. The story's not done. It says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, we need Jesus to talk to us about the scriptures and open them to us. And it won't happen with a 5-minute daily devotional. I was reading a daily devotional today, and I thought yesterday I took it in and was reading it for about half an hour, which I read about, I don't know, 8 or 9 of them in that amount of time, something like that, a couple pages worth. I thought, boy, how can a person live on that little bit? They would quote a scripture, but the whole thing was a story about what and 2 minutes on the 20 seconds on the scripture, and then a story that may have had some link back into the scripture, but really wasn't expounding the scripture. We need to spend time with Jesus Christ. I was sharing last night with over at Steve and Lisa's, and we were having a great time in the Word, and I said something, and you know, it makes no sense to me that people will say, I get bored reading the Bible, I get bored praying, I get bored coming to church, but I want to go to heaven where that's what they do all the time. I can't stand it for an hour, but I want to spend eternity there. And for the person that says, I don't want to be this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to be close to Christ, God has prepared a special place for people that never want to think about Him. It's called hell. And every person that doesn't want to think about God can go there for all eternity. But they said, weren't our hearts burning within us? When was the last time your heart burned within you from the Word of God? Jesus just ministering the Word of God to you. Has it been a week? A month? Longer? Was it today? Was it yesterday? Is that your daily experience? You see, God wants us to live with the daily experience of His Word burning in our hearts. It's what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, you know, Jeremiah took a whole bunch of flack for being a preacher. I guarantee you none of us have suffered the way Jeremiah did for being a preacher. Our friends may have laughed at us, people may have told us not to, etc., etc. Nobody's treated us the way they treated Jeremiah. Let me tell you something. Jeremiah said, I said to myself, I'll never preach another word. I've had it. He said, but your word was a fire burning in my bones. Is the word a fire in your bones? It doesn't stop there. It says, they got up, verse 33. And that's what we need to do today. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about something. It was late. Now, they didn't go out onto a lighted superhighway with cars with halogen headlights and drive down the road with the streetlights. They didn't even walk on a sidewalk with those big old streetlights that lighted. It was pitch dark. If you've lived here in New Jersey all your life and you haven't been outside of here, you don't know what dark is. I love it when we go up to my mother's and I get to be back in the dark at night. And we go out in the summertime, if we go up for a summer retreat, we'll go out and play hide-and-go-seek tag in the middle of the night. And it is pitch black. And I can remember one time I'm laying in the yard on my stomach with my head on my hands just about like this. And there's these two kids looking for everyone. And they walk across the yard right at me. And I thought, oh no, they've seen me. And they walk up and they're standing with their foot right here. And the one turns to the other one and says, they must be cheating. There's nobody here. And the other one said, I don't know where they are. I just can't find anybody. And I'm laying there looking up at them. And the one goes to walk away, and I had to move my arm, or he'd have stepped on it. It was that dark. But they didn't wait till the next morning. They didn't wait till it was convenient. They could have said, oh, the gates of the city will be locked. They won't let us in. They didn't wait one second. And if you aren't as close to Jesus Christ as it's possible to get, Jesus Christ wants to minister to you today, but you need to get up and return. Don't stay away. Don't think of an excuse. It's dark. The gate may be closed. Oh, we've already walked all day as it is. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it's true! The Lord has returned and appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Are you far away? Are you far away today? Don't even wait for the end of this message right now. Bow your head and say, God, I've been wrong. I need to return. God, I want you in my life the way you used to be. God, I want to know you. I want to have that fire. I want it where the word is alive. I want it where you're showing me your truth. I want it where I'm seeing it. Oh God, I want that enthusiasm. I want that love. I want to be filled with that presence. God. One more thing, and then we're done. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul's really upfront. He says, not that we are competent in ourselves. You think you've got it down, you're deceiving yourself. You think you can do it, you're all washed up. You think you've got the secret and you're on your way and you have the, I love these preachers that give, you know, 7 easy steps to, you think you're competent in any way for anything, you've lost it, because he says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Now, it's not that God gives you a week of competence at a time and says, go out and use it and come back when you're empty. Our competence comes from God. That means every second we are not close to God, we lose competence. Every second. It's like a toaster. The toaster doesn't fill up with electricity and then toast the toast. The electricity falls. You know, you walk by and bang that toaster and the cord comes out. It stops just like that. That's what it is for the Christian, because we don't carry anything in ourselves at all. Not a single thing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't carry nothing. The second that plug comes out, the second I move it all away from Christ, and you know, I can hold that plug up close to the wall and nothing happens. It has to be plugged in. He says, but our competence comes from God every second. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter. You know, you can learn the letter. You can learn the words of the Bible. You can memorize verses. You can write notes. You can know the letter. And there are a lot of people that are really good at the letter. The letter, the letter, the letter. Here's the law. Do you obey it? Here's what it says. But you know what? You can do all the external things and still be way away from God. If that wasn't true, then Jesus wouldn't have criticized the Pharisees. Because, man, they had the outside stuff really down. Jesus said, your outside looks like whitewashed. No, your outside looks great, but your inside just whitewashed tombs. He says, it's not the letter. It's not knowing the rules. He says, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, without the Spirit empowering the Word of God, it doesn't give us life. They knew, you know, the women said He rose from the dead. Some of the men went over and checked it out, and yeah, it was true, but we're out of here. Here's the thing. When Jesus opened the Scriptures, all of a sudden, they were booking it back for Jerusalem. What are we doing in Emmaus? The action's back in Jerusalem. You see, the Spirit gives life. But I want you to notice verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15. It says, but their minds were made dull. They were God's people, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, that same veil remains when the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is read. And it has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. And even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You see, we can become hard-hearted and covered-hearted, and our hearts just don't receive anything that comes from God. But when we come to Christ and His resurrection ministry, and He begins to open the Word to us, suddenly our hearts are made alive. Do you have that aliveness today? If not, don't live without it. Don't justify yourself. Don't say it's okay. I'm doing all right. Maybe I'm not where I should be, but you know, I'm okay. No, we're not. We're not okay. We're far, far, far away from God if our hearts aren't warmed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end with a little testimony, and then we're done. I've been praying for a long time. There's been times that God has touched my life, and there's been times my life has grown cold. But I thank God that when you keep seeking Him, and I don't know how many months it's been that I've been seeking Him. And I thank God that 10 days ago, God came in and began to do a new work in me again. And if you don't have that, and if you're not seeking it, God didn't give it. God made me urge Him to stay. He said, "Are you really serious, Jenkins? Do you really want me to come?" The Bible says, "If you search for me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart." And God's the only thing worth finding. Will you search for Him today? Will you go to Him like those disciples on the road to Emmaus and say, they got up and they returned. Will you get up and return? Don't say, "I'm okay." Don't say, "It's all right." Don't say, "I'm not as bad as." Don't settle for anything less than a heart that is burning within you. And if you've never experienced that, if you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about a heart that's burning within you, then I would beg you to really seriously examine your life and see if you're a true believer. And if God begins to convict you and say, I don't know, then you make sure you're right with Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And if you say, "Yep, I do know what you're talking about. There was a time when I first got saved, or when this happened, or when that. There was a time when I was burning. But you know what? I'm burned out now." Don't settle for that, because you don't have to live burned out. That heart on fire isn't for people who are saved for 6 months. If it was, God would kill every Christian after 6 months. God wants you to live your whole life. Let's bow together. Lord, we need the resurrection ministry of Jesus. We need the risen Christ to come and open our minds to understand the Scripture, set our hearts ablaze, and let us burn for You. Lord, Your Word testifies that that's exactly what Jesus did. He did it in Jerusalem. He did it on the road to Emmaus. Paul talked about it for the Corinthians. It's a heritage that we should all experience. Lord, I pray that every cold heart in this room today would say, "Not going to settle for where I've been. I'm going to get up and return. I'm going to go back." Lord, give us grace to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.